Hope I flipped it the right way. Is it on? Okay. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. Good to be here again. Last year is our first year here, and we had a great time, and we're glad to be back again. Please open to Matthew chapter 10. And by the way, you're free to talk college football with me this weekend. The Badgers are number 8 in the nation right now, and we don't play this weekend, so we can't slip too much in the rankings. So now two or three, I don't want any telephone calls like 3-4 weeks from now about that, but this weekend, that's okay. Also, I wanted to explain my attire this morning. I'm not trying to look all fancy or anything, but the speakers last night just naturally look good. And since I don't have that going for me, I thought I got to do something to try to dress it up a little bit. So did the best I could. I'd like to speak with you this morning about John, the ministry of John the Baptist. So we'll be spending most of our time in chapter 11. But I want to just make a point first as we begin in chapter 10. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you again for the great joy that it is to be able to gather together and rejoice in what we have in Christ. And we also thank you that we have a book that we can read that we know is true. That we don't have to spend our days here in Chattanooga discussing whether or not this word is the right word or whether this verse is correctly translated and so on and so forth, but we can simply believe the words that are written. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just mention very briefly couple things about the ministry before we get into our text. And Steve already gave the main points, but we're working actually in Singapore, the Philippines, and India. We lived in Singapore first and then the Philippines. And I won't say much of anything about Singapore other than to let you know that there is a church there that believes what we believe. So if you ever hear something about Singapore in the news, which you don't often, but once in a while, you can just stop and rejoice and think, oh, we have brothers and sisters there. And the Philippines are many churches that believe like we believe. And all through the Philippines, throughout the year, they're having meetings like this. And many men who can preach as well as any of us can preach and so forth. So you can also rejoice in what's going on in the Philippines. And then in India, a few years ago, I started with a couple of men in India. Started in the southern part, and we're going state by state through India. So we've already gone through all the southern states and several of the central states, and so we're just keeping going northwards. And in each state, we have meetings in some of the strategic cities in that state, and then we offer them a correspondence course. So we have, I don't know the exact number right at the moment, but we have several hundred into the thousands who are enrolled in a Bible correspondence course in India. And then also, as Steve mentioned, we started an orphanage for children whose parents were killed in the tsunami a few years ago. And we have 29 children now, and they're just doing wonderfully. Whenever I'm over there, I've been over there twice since I saw you here last year. And just physically, when they came, they were very frail, you know, weak-looking and haggard-looking and so forth. And now they're all robust and energetic and just doing real well. And as you can imagine, they had a lot of them had some emotional trauma and so forth from what they'd gone through with the tsunami and losing their parents and their homes and all of that. So they had difficulty in school and adjusting to all that. But again, they're just doing very well with all that now and very happy in the orphanage. So we appreciate your prayers and also your financial support. And if any of you would like to receive regular updates about our ministry in Asia, just leave us your name and address and we'll be happy to send you our newsletters. All right, let's get into our text. So Matthew chapter 10. And again, I want to spend most of our time talking about some things regarding the ministry of John the Baptist. But I want to also, as I'm looking at this text this morning, make the point that we we always are talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can't understand the Bible unless you approach the Bible dispensationally. And certainly that's true, and we ought to emphasize that. All the speakers so far have emphasized it, and probably all of them will. But something that sometimes we may not think about so much is that you can't even study a book in the Bible and understand it if you don't approach it dispensationally. So many churches today, if you talk to them about how can I be saved, or how can I live the Christian life today, they will take you to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they will tell you, well, you have to see what did Jesus say. And many times there's a red letter edition Bible where they have the words of Jesus in red ink. And you have to look at what Jesus said. But one of the problems with that is, if, for example, we misunderstood some things this morning and thought, well, we have to go to Matthew this morning and find out how to get saved and how to live the Christian life. Well, one of the problems with that would be, where in Matthew would we go? Would we go to chapter 5 or 10 or 15, or where would we go? Because as you study through Matthew, things are changing constantly. Things are not the same in chapter 5 as they are in chapter 10, and so forth. So it's not so simple even as to say, well, go to Matthew or go to the book of Acts, because things are changing constantly. So even studying one book, for example, Matthew, you can never understand it if you don't understand that there are dispensational changes taking place. So just for a couple, we could spend a long, long time looking at examples, but again, I want to spend most of the time in chapter 11, but if you, for example, look at chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. All right, now, right away, as we begin here in chapter 10, and he calls the 12 apostles, well, that means in the first 9 chapters in Matthew, there's no such thing as an apostle. So if you think, well, we're supposed to be under apostles today, well, then that would immediately get rid of the first 9 chapters in Matthew as far as us obeying apostles today, because there weren't any until you come to chapter 10. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it talks about how he gave them power. No one had this power in the first 9 chapters in Matthew. So Christians today who misunderstand and think that they have this power today, or that some people have this power today, nobody had it in the first 9 chapters of Matthew. So if you want to go back before chapter 10 in Matthew, there's no apostles, nobody had this power, and so forth. Then if you go down to verse 10, he gives them a commission here. He says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he sends them out here, and of course no one today obeys this commission, where he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. No one obeys that today. So many churches who talk about how we have to obey all the words of Jesus, here's one of the many words of Jesus that no one today obeys. But they're given this command, and this command beginning here in verse 5 is a command that they are supposed to immediately obey. As soon as Jesus has finished speaking with them, they're supposed to do this. But then if you go down a little bit later in the chapter, and he begins speaking to them in verse 5, and he's continuing through all these verses, then you come to verse 16. He's still speaking to them. And he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now, even as these instructions are given, if the disciples don't understand some things dispensationally, which at this time they were confused about it, they won't understand these instructions. Because, for example, if you look at verse 17, after Christ is done speaking here in chapter 10, he tells the disciples to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the house of Israel. And they go out. Were they, if you look at verse 17, were they at this time delivered up to the councils and scourged in the synagogues? They were not. Or if you look at verse 18, were they at this time brought before governors and kings? They were not. These instructions in verse 5 and verses 5 through 15 are to be carried out immediately. But then beginning in verse 16 and the next several verses, these are not instructions for them to carry out immediately at this time here in Matthew chapter 10. He's now speaking about the future 70th week of Daniel. And if we had more time, I could look at a lot of details and talk with you more about that. But you can't understand, and they couldn't understand, just these instructions in Matthew chapter 10 without understanding there's going to be two separate comings. So the first few verses are to be carried out now, but then beginning in verse 16, and these verses, this is for far into the future. Which again, they didn't get that at that time, but we ought to get it now. So you can't even understand that chapter if you don't approach the Bible dispensationally. If you try to lump all this together as one thing, it's not going to work. It didn't work at that time, and it won't work now. All right, then let's go on down to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So Jesus now made an end of commanding his disciples. So all the beginning in chapter 10, verse 5, and then all through the chapter, he's commanding them. Now when you come to chapter 11, verse 1, he's made an end of commanding them. And notice that it doesn't say in chapter 11, verse 1, that they then went out. Now they did, but we're not told that in this verse. In this verse, it says that Jesus went out and began to teach and to preach in their cities. Verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. This is for many years was a puzzling passage to me, and I know it is for many Christians, because John the Baptist seems to be having some very serious doubts here about who Jesus is. And when I first read this a number of years ago, I thought, how can that be? Keep this open, we'll come right back. But turn over, for example, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we could look at a number of verses here, but for example, John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Does John seem to have any confusion there about who Jesus is? We could look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here in John. He's very certain who Jesus is. In fact, he's the only one at that time that really understands who Jesus is. And so he's announcing to the nation who Jesus is. And yet, if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, here John is in prison, and in chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So now he seems to be very uncertain about who Jesus is. By the way, if you notice in verse 2, it says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." One of the things I love about the King James Bible is how precise it is in every word, and how there's no meaningless filler in the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of things in the Word of God that I may not really understand why it's there or what the point is, but that's just my own ignorance. It's not because there's not some reason for it. So, for example, in chapter 11, verse 2, he sent two of his disciples. Why two? That goes back to the law, because in the law you need two or three witnesses. So he's not going to send one, he's not going to send four, it's going to be two. And again, there's a lot of, just so many things in the Word of God like that, that most people just read over and think nothing of, but in fact they're highly significant. But he then sends them with this question in verse 3. Now, how could it be that John the Baptist earlier had been so clear about who Jesus was? Behold the Lamb of God. And now he's here in prison, and he's not at all certain who Jesus is. I've heard some, in talking about this passage, try to kind of downplay or smooth over the reaction of John the Baptist here, to try to make it sound like, he's not really having any doubts or questions, and try to explain that away. But for me, the key really is in verse 6. It says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." John the Baptist was offended. So this is not, he has a serious problem here. This is not just some imaginary thing that he's having some doubts or questions. He has a serious problem here. He's offended. That word offended, it means just what you would think it means. Look over in chapter 13. We'll just look at a couple examples here quickly. Chapter 13 and verse 21. And I'll just read a couple verses here with little or no comment. And you can just see how the word offended is used here. So chapter 13, verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And in the same chapter, look at verse 57, chapter 13, verse 57. "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." So you can see there that the word offended, it means just what we would commonly think it would mean. And we could look at many other uses of that word here in the King James Bible. So back in chapter 11, verse 6, John the Baptist was offended. So now how can this be that he was so certain, not very long ago, who Jesus was, And was rejoicing? If we read more in the Gospel of John, we'd see how he was rejoicing in the coming of Jesus. But now he seems to be uncertain, is this really the one? Or should we look for another? And he's not rejoicing here, but he's offended. Now again, how can that be? Well, a couple of things. One is that John the Baptist, like the other disciples at this time, was having some dispensational confusion. John the Baptist and the other disciples didn't understand at this point that there will be two separate comings. And they were getting, John and the other disciples were getting confused, looking for things that will happen here, expecting them to take place now. And they weren't. So that's one of the problems with John the Baptist. He was beginning to wonder, I was certain that this is the one that's spoken of, but the way things are going, and I'll show you a verse in a moment that was, I'm sure, on John the Baptist's mind, the way things are going, I'm beginning to wonder, should we look for another? If you notice in verse 4, how Jesus responds to this question. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." This is another example, that word again. When I read this, I think, he doesn't just say, go and show John, he says, go and show him again. What do you mean again? Look back at chapter 4 in Matthew. Chapter 4, and verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So back here in chapter 4, Jesus went from city to city, teaching and preaching, casting out devils and healing. And John the Baptist, in prison, heard about this. He received reports about how Jesus was doing this. Well, now in chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus goes out again and teaches and preaches and casts out devils and heals. So that's why in verse 4, he says, go and show John again. John has already seen these things back in chapter 4. Now go and show him again. And then in verse 5, he tells them what they should tell John is taking place. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and so forth. And he's referring to Isaiah chapter 35. So let's just turn over there quickly. Could John have known at this point who Jesus was? And should he have known? Yes, he could have and he should have. Isaiah chapter 35 and beginning in verse 5 says, well, first of all, if you notice in verse 4, right in the middle of verse 4, it says, your God will come with vengeance. So verse 4 speaks about God coming. And then verse 5 says, then. When? When God comes. When God comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So John should have known, who, without any question or reservation at all, who Jesus was, because Isaiah 35 said, when God comes, this is what he will do, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing. But, again, John was having some confusion, not understanding these two separate comings. And for an example of, you know, it's easy, for many Christians it's not that easy because they're so horribly confused, but it should be easy for us to sit here now and look back and understand all this, and we think, well, how could they not get this? Well, they didn't have the full revelation that we have now. And for an example of why John may have been confused, look at chapter 61 in Isaiah. We just looked at a passage that talks about when God comes, when the Messiah comes, this is what he will do. He'll give sight to the blind and so forth. And that's just what Jesus was doing. Simple enough, right? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So here's again another prophecy, like we just read in chapter 35, another prophecy about the Messiah. Continue in verse 1. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and what? And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Where is John the Baptist? He's in prison. And he's been there for quite some time by the time you come to chapter 11. So do you see, well, that's just one example of why John the Baptist was getting a bit confused. Because John knew this verse in Isaiah 61. And he knew when the Messiah comes, one thing that he will do is he will free those who are bound in prison. And John sitting there in prison day after day after day, and he's not getting freed. So that's one of the reasons why he's beginning to question, I thought I understood all this back there, but maybe not. Because things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, according to what's written in Isaiah and other places. Okay, turn back to Matthew chapter 11. So John's problem here really is a dispensational problem. That he didn't understand what was going to take place here and what would take place here. He was trying to lump it all together and it wasn't fully working. And so that's why he has some questions, and that's why he's actually offended here. Okay, then continue in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, And these are the disciples departing, going back to John the Baptist. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. So Jesus now is going to speak to the multitudes, and he's going to rebuke them for their thinking regarding John the Baptist. Because when John the Baptist came, the multitudes rejected his ministry, and especially the religious leaders rejected his ministry. And so he's now going to, since the topic of John comes up with his disciples coming and asking the question, he's going to take an opportunity now and rebuke the multitude. So again in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? The point in verse 7 is, when John the Baptist came, multitudes of people were going out of the city into the wilderness to see John the Baptist and to be baptized by John the Baptist. And so, in verse 7, the point is, Jesus is saying to the multitudes, who now have largely forgotten about the ministry of John the Baptist and in many cases rejected it, turned away from it, he's saying to them, why did you go out into the wilderness? There's not much out there in the wilderness. Why would you do that? Why would you leave your nice, comfortable place in the city with all the stuff to do in the city and go out in the wilderness? Did you just go out to see some reeds shaken by the wind? And the point is, if you go down by the Jordan River at that time, there were reeds all along the river, tall reeds, and being tall, they would shake in the wind. And the point that Jesus is making in verse 7 is, why did you go out there? Did you go out there just to see a common sight, like reeds shaking in the wind? No, nobody's going to go out there just to see some reeds shaking in the wind. Verse 8, but what went ye out for to see? If you didn't go out to see reeds shaking the wind, and why did you go out there? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So why did you go out there into the wilderness? Did you go out there to see someone dressed in fancy clothing, like you would see in king's houses? That's not why you went. Look back at chapter 3 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. John didn't have soft raiment. He wore camel's hair. So that's not, you didn't go out there to see someone in fancy clothing like you see in king's houses. Go back again to chapter 11. Incidentally, another one of those little things that you might skip over but is meaningful. In verse 8, notice he doesn't say, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's house. But he says, are in king's houses. Israel had, not at this time, but earlier, Israel had a king. But he doesn't say the king's house. He says king's houses. He's talking about Gentile kings. And I won't elaborate now, but that's interesting to think about here in this context. But the point in verse 8 is that why you went out there to see someone dressed up all fancy like in king's houses? No, because that's not how John was dressed. Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see? So why did you go out there? Why did multitudes of you go to all the trouble of flocking out into the wilderness to John the Baptist? If he's just a common sight, just a common nobody like reeds by the river, why would you go out to see him? What attracted you? Was it his clothing, his fans? No. So why did you go out there? Verse 9, did you go out to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. So that's why you went out there. You didn't go out there for the reason of verse 7 or the reason of verse 8. You went out there to see a prophet. And he's reminding them of who John the Baptist is and rebuking them Because, as I say, by the time you come to chapter 11, John has been in prison for quite some time, and they've largely forgotten about John the Baptist and his ministry. They should have been demanding that John be released from prison, but they'd forgotten all about him, forgotten all about his ministry. So Jesus is reminding them that John is a prophet, and in fact, in verse 9, he says that he's more than a prophet. Now, what does he mean he's more than a prophet? Verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John the Baptist was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet in a couple of senses. First of all, not only was John the Baptist a prophet, but the other prophets prophesied about him. So he's more than simply a prophet. And the second thing, as you can see in verse 10, he quotes here from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, saying, "Behold, I send my messenger." So John the Baptist was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the person that Malachi prophesied about in chapter 3, verse 1. He was the messenger. Or we won't turn back there now, but Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, there's a prophecy specifically about John the Baptist, how he will be the forerunner. He will come before the Christ and prepare the way. So John is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. Verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is another verse that struck me as very strange many years ago, because the first part of verse 11, if you imagine that you are John the Baptist and you hear Jesus say this about you, the first part of verse 11, he says, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." And you think, "Whoo, I'm something. There's not been a greater than me." And then you read the rest of the verse, "Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So talk about being raised up and then taken down in a hurry. So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, first of all, verse 11, he says, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, the point here again is he's rebuking them because, as I say, they had largely forgotten about John and who he was and what his message was. And so Christ is emphasizing there's not been a greater one than him. You're all caught up with Moses and Elijah and so on and so forth. There's not been a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he's off there in prison. You don't care about him. You've forgotten all about him. How could Jesus make this statement, "among them that are born of women"? Well, one of the contrasts he's making here, and this helps explain what he says at the end of verse 11, he says, "among them that are born of women, but those in the kingdom will be born of God." So he's talking about those born of women, not those later who will be in the kingdom born of God. And the other thing, of course, John the Baptist, he says, "notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," because they will be born of God. John was simply born of women, a woman at this time. The other thing is John was in prison. No one will be in prison in the kingdom of heaven. That's when Christ will come and release those. So that's why they will all be greater than he. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Notice again the dispensational nature here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus recognized that something new began with John the Baptist. From those days, something new began, and it's continuing until now. So you can't understand this verse if you don't understand some things dispensationally. The point in verse 12 is that there's going to be a negative and violent reaction, beginning with John the Baptist and then continuing with Christ and the disciples. Incidentally, in verse 12, where the King James says, suffereth violence. The NIV says, has been forcefully advancing. So it says, the NIV says, the kingdom of heaven, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. In the NIV, in that verse, who is it that's being violent? It would be John the Baptist, Christ, and the disciples. Because they're forcefully advancing the kingdom of heaven. In the King James, when it, in verse 12, where it talks about the violent, who take it by force, it's talking about those who reject John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples. It's talking about the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. So when people say there's no difference in the translations, and even if there are a few words different here, it doesn't make any difference. Here's a verse that's 180 degrees opposite. The King James says the Pharisees are violent. The NIV says Jesus and John the Baptist and the disciples are violent. It's a big difference. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the time doesn't allow to get into all this in detail, look at a lot of verses and so forth, but his point here is that John the Baptist has now come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Because they're always talking about, oh, Moses and Elijah will come back and so forth, which he will. But Jesus is making the point, John the Baptist came now in the spirit and power of Elijah, and you rejected him. So he has said to you the same things that Elijah would say to you if Elijah were here. But you reject John the Baptist. And then we won't even take time to read the verses, but verses 16 through 19, he talks about, verse 16 says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. And then what he does here in these verses, he talks about two games that children played in Israel at this time. One is they played wedding, which I think we can understand, especially little girls still do that. And the other is they played funeral, which you might think that's a little odd. But the funerals at this time, and the weddings, were both real noisy events. So the funerals they'd hire professional mourners to wail and lament. They're loud, noisy events. So all that noise and activity would catch the children's attention. And so then, you know, children like to play the things that adults do. So they would play wedding and they would play funeral. And what Christ says here is when John the Baptist came, you cried out to him wanted him to play wedding with you. You wanted John the Baptist to come as a prophet and celebrate with you and say, I'm here to acknowledge that God is pleased and rejoicing in the religion of the Pharisees. And let's celebrate. Let's, like a wedding. And John wouldn't play your game. And then when Jesus came, you wanted him to play funeral with you. You wanted him to come in sorrow. And again, if we had more time, I could show you examples of this. You wanted him to come and be a sorrowful man and so on and be self-sacrificing, live in a, it's not the word I want, can't think of the word I want, ascetic kind of lifestyle, giving up all these things and so forth. And he wouldn't play your game. So Jesus again and again goes into people's houses and eats and drinks and so forth with them. So they were unhappy with John. And then they're unhappy with Jesus. Because neither one of them would play the religious game that they wanted to play. Then let's go to the end of the chapter and I just make a quick point here and I'll be done. Matthew chapter 11 and one of the more famous passages in the Bible in verse 28. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me for I am meek and lowly in heart and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, these are very popular verses, but most Christians completely misunderstand what's going on in these verses. Because most of the time when I hear these verses read or referred to or quoted, it's in this kind of a sense. It's like, you know, you've had a long, hard day at work and things just haven't gone well and so on and so forth. So now you can just come home, and Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so now you can just, you know, relax and rejoice in what you have in Christ, and, you know, just forget all your troubles of the day and so on and so forth. But that's not real, and not to make light of that. We certainly, when we have hard days, we certainly ought to come home and rejoice in what we have in Christ. But that's not really the point here. Where, when he says in verse 28, come unto me, the point is, don't go to the Pharisees. Don't go to the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Why were they laboring and heavy laden? Because of the doctrine of the Pharisees. The religion of the Pharisees that was imposed upon them. So come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. By the way, the NIV says learn from me in verse 29. The King James says learn of me. Again, a very significant difference. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The contrast here is with the religion of the Pharisees. They're laying this hard, heavy yoke and burden upon you. Come unto me, because I will bring rest to your soul. Something the religion of the Pharisees can never do. And that's true today also. That there's religion out there that wants to put you under a yoke of bondage. And it's hard. It's a heavy burden. And it'll have you laboring. Or you can understand the gospel of grace that we've been given today and find rest for your soul. And I'm going to stop there, but it's interesting then, as you go on to chapter 12, that you immediately find a couple examples of the contrast between what the yoke of Jesus and the yoke of the Pharisees. You see how one is a heavy, burdensome, unmerciful kind of religion, and the other is easy and light, and has peace and joy in life. All right, we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to look into Matthew chapter 11 and a bit at the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. And I pray that we would learn the lesson from what Jesus said to his disciples here, that we not get caught up and allow ourselves to be put under the burden and the bondage of religious teaching, but that we understand that life and peace is in Christ, and in him and him alone we can find true joy. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.